We turn to the chapter which we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, and we shall read again verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Amen. These words of Paul refer, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a man who is a faithful servant of Christ. And we have, in the New Testament scriptures, many accounts of his labors, and indeed of the fruit of those labors. And we might wonder what was the secret, as it were, of the Apostle Paul's zeal and his willing, sacrificial service for the Lord, and the churches that were planted and established and built up. How was it all possible? How was this man able to go on against such opposition and often discouragement? Well, he was one who lived close to the Lord, one who enjoyed fellowship with the Savior. And in this chapter, he's praying for the Ephesians that they would come to know more of the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And Paul knew the love of Christ. He enjoyed communion with the Lord. And his eyes, the eyes of his mind and heart, had been opened to understand this love of Christ, and especially in the light of the cross of Calvary. He prayed for the Ephesians, that they might comprehend more of that love, experience it, even as he had, to a degree. And in that prayer, you have, do you not, the explanation for Paul's ability in the service of Christ, and the blessing that rested upon his labors. Above all things, he was a man of prayer. He was a most humble man. He refers to himself in this chapter as less than the least of all saints. He has a lowly mind. He does not think of himself more highly than he ought to think. He thinks very highly of Christ. Christ is exalted in his thoughts. But he prays. And he prays continually. Prays continually in the Spirit. One thing he exhorts his readers to do for him and his fellows is this: brethren, pray for us. He knows that the way to any success for the gospel is for the Lord's people to humble themselves and pray, to spend time upon their knees. And when the Lord's people do that, then God is pleased to bless his truth and to gather his church and to build up his saints, and even the enemies of his cause will take note and indeed begin to fear the Lord. We wish to consider what Paul says in this verse concerning prayer. Here we have one learned in the school of prayer and who can instruct us. We might say, well, our day is very different from that of Paul. Circumstantially, yes, but no different in reality. Because it is the same warfare, the same conflict, and the same sinful humanity that is involved. Prayer is the way the Lord has appointed for hearts to be opened, because the Lord Himself alone has the power to do that, and we are to seek that He would exercise that power and bring sinners to Christ. In our text there are three things which might give us encouragement in our praying. And these things are common to the Lord's people, and these things are timeless, and we should take note of them and lay them to heart. And the first thing we might note is union with Christ. Union with Christ, when you think of that, that's the source of all the blessedness of God's people. That's the source of their enjoyment of God's salvation. The salvation is in Christ, and we partake of that salvation by ourselves being in Christ, united to Him by faith. In whom, he says, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. The reference is to the Lord Jesus. And when we pray, we should have reference to the Lord Jesus. Too often our focus is wrong. We look at ourselves. When we try to pray, we behold our own inability to pray. We lack the words, we lack even the spirit. We're praying because we know it is a duty, one that we should perform, but often it is little more than that. Sometimes you do get a particular burden, and thereby you're more earnest in your praying. But it can still be of the flesh, and we need the Spirit. And how do we enjoy the Spirit of God? As the Spirit of grace and of supplications. Well, through our union with Christ. It is in looking to Him, trusting in Him, leaning upon Him. Too often again, we see the weakness of our own faith. Even in our asking, even in framing the petition, the doubt is there. Will God hear this? Is God willing to grant this? And we should not doubt. Do we not have a verse at the end of the chapter to encourage us here? Verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now the reference there is to God's ability. Able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But is not God a willing God? Is not our God, our Heavenly Father, a willing Father, desiring to give the best to His children, desiring that His church would prosper, and that because the church supremely brings glory to God. We have that also in our chapter. Paul writes of the mystery that was hidden, not made known unto the sons of men, but now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that the church would not be restricted to the Jews, but the Gentiles would be brought in. That there would be one body of which Christ is the head. And the body of Jesus Christ is the church, his spiritual body. And every member of the body of Christ had a union with Christ in eternity in God's covenant purpose. Paul writes of that purpose here. But there is a union with Christ in time through the gospel when we are effectually called and brought to Christ. We're made alive spiritually. We're enabled to exercise faith in Christ. And so you have the union, and so you have the blessing, and so you have growth in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the more we know of Christ, do we not have more encouragement to pray? In Jesus Christ, the love of God is revealed to us. And we're told of its dimensions, the breadth and length and depth and height. And it's the love of God as a father to his people, providing a redeemer for them, providing one who bore their sin and bore it all away, bore the wrath of God in the place of his people, that they might know this love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. And to know the love of God and God as our Father is to know that in God we have a Father who is very bountiful. Bountiful in his providence, the good gifts of that kind. But abundant also in his mercy and his grace. He will withhold no good from them that love him, who first loved them. The infinite love of God and the infinite grace of God, these things encourage us to pray with the expectation that God will indeed grant us that which is good, that which is right, that which is fitting in our circumstances, and indeed with regard to his own cause. We come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy a full salvation. And there is reference in the text to the faith of him, the faith of Christ. And that may be the believer's faith in Christ. We must have that. There is no blessing and no answer to prayer without that. But it might also refer to Christ's faithfulness. The faithfulness of Christ in his obedience to God in order to fulfill the terms of the covenant, dying on the cross in the place of his people. And the faithfulness of Christ now at God's right hand, making intercession for his people. He's won the blessing, and the blessing now comes because of Christ. He is indeed our great high priest, eternal in the heavens. And the believer is in Christ, and shall always be in Christ, an unbreakable union. And in Christ, we are promised all the good which God has to give to his people. And friends, it is an overflowing good. And the more we trust in God, take him at his word, and pray accordingly in Christ, knowing the love of God in Christ, the more of God's favour we shall enjoy with respect to our own lives and our walk with God, and with respect to the Lord's cause for which we are bound to pray, for our congregation and church and nation. Union with Christ. Remember your union with Christ and what it signifies. You belong to God. You are precious to God. And God promises you all good. Secondly, we have access to God, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Union with Christ gives us access to God and to God as our Father. Christ is the mediator between God and men. When you read chapter 1 of the epistle, you have Paul writing there of the acceptance of believing sinners in the beloved Saviour, God's beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ brings us to God, and Christ gives us an audience with God. An audience as children, children of the King. And the golden scepter is held out to us. And it's held out to us continually. And that's the favour of God. And that's the invitation to come. The invitation to pour out your heart to him. He will not turn you away. There's no doubt with regard to your acceptance. And there's no doubt, therefore, with regard to your access. Christ opened up the way. And the way was his own rent flesh. You know, in the temple there was the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, one of the signs that he had finished the work the Father gave him to do and redeemed his people was that miraculously that temple veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom. It was not the work of a man. It was the work, the act, a supernatural one. Of God. Christ entered in. And Christ, having entered in, there in glory, his people have entrance. Spiritually, we have entrance into God's holy place. We do so in our worship. We do so in our praying. Christ appears before the Father in the place of honour at God's right hand. He says of his people, his poor unworthy people, even you and I, these are my brethren, these are my friends, hear them, for my sake I have put away their sin. Do we have that view when we pray? that we pray to God the Father as those whom Christ is not ashamed to call his brethren. And we are close to Christ as brethren. We're close to him because of his redeeming work. The family of God is according to God's election. And that family is brought together by Christ's redemption and the saving work of the Spirit. And all are one in Christ Jesus. God the Father looks upon the whole company, the church, and he knows each and every one. And each and every one has access to him in prayer. But not just access, boldness and access. And what is the boldness with which the child of God prays? Well, we know how it can be. We know how we may come, and some do, and perhaps we all do on occasion, in a rather presumptuous way, in terms of our request, and the request becomes something like a demand. And that cannot be right, because all that we receive from God, we receive as his gift. We receive in terms of his mercy and grace, and all for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we must not presume in our praying to tell God what he should do in terms of the precise answer. Sometimes we may, but generally we pray, we bring the need to God's attention, and we enforce our plea with arguments and reasons, but we leave the answer in terms of the detail of it to God. He is the only wise God. He knows the way to answer, the time to answer, and that must be left with him. But there is a boldness, and it is the boldness of children, the boldness of sonship. We have that in the Galatians chapter 4. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, we are servants. We're all called to serve God. But we serve him as his children, as his sons. And we have the grace of adoption. And the grace of adoption gives us the name of children and a right to all the privileges which belong to the children of God. Prayer is a great one. And prayer with boldness, drawing near to God through Christ, knowing his heart and telling him our desires. Prayer, in essence, is a desire, as our catechism teaches us, the offering up of our desires unto God. Prayer begins with a desire. It must be a desire which is formed by the Spirit and shaped, as it were, by the word of God. That is where you have your warrant to pray, and particular scriptures to teach you what you may lawfully, properly ask of God, and the Spirit may give you a particular desire according to the scripture in a particular need that you have, situation you find yourself in. The Spirit may enable you to bring that desire to God. But you have a conscience, and perhaps your conscience says to you on occasion, well, you haven't been very diligent in your Bible reading, your praying of late. You have been occupied with many other things. Your heart seems to be lukewarm. You are not fit to come into the presence of God. And there you have the voice of the evil one trying to discourage a child of God. And as we've often said, what the devil says to you may be true. It may be wholly true what he says, but he will never tell you the whole truth. And the whole truth is this: it is never on the ground of our performance, our present state, that we draw near to God. No, the ground upon which we draw near to God is Christ and the atonement of Christ. And we read in Hebrews of the conscience sprinkled by the blood of Christ, sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of Christ. That blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel speaks peace. Peace with God. You're on right terms with God. God has brought it about. And you go to God even when you do not feel that you ought to go to God. Rather, you feel your unworthiness. Well, will you not always be unworthy to come before God? Certainly. Your worthiness is in Christ, and in his name you draw near to God. And thirdly, we have confidence in God, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness, confidence, these two things have a similarity about them, and they are linked. And the confidence of the believer is, of course, nothing to do with himself. The confidence the believer has is confidence in God. Confidence in his character. That he is the everlasting God. That his love is everlasting. God changes not. That is a grand truth to keep in mind. You change. You change many times a day. Your thoughts, your feelings, your moods. We are all like that. But the eternal realities do not change. God's covenant does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. These are the things we think upon and rest upon in drawing near to God. We come with confidence to God because of our advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, we're not to sin, but we do sin. And what are we to do when we do sin? We're to go to God through Christ. We're to seek God's forgiveness, to begin our prayer with that. And we are to come with confidence, believing that God's mercy is abundant and that He will indeed, as a Father, pardon us. And He will bow down His ear and graciously hear our petitions. We should never doubt the willingness of God to help us in our time of need. The Lord Jesus used that argument with the disciples. If they, as fathers, knew how to give good gifts to their children, and they did, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of grace, and the one who enables us to pray. You cannot truly pray without the Spirit. You have that in Romans chapter 8. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And then the apostle says that the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, this gracious Spirit, enables the believer to pray, because he has the mind of Christ. We do not have that mind as we ought to have it. Our thoughts are so mixed, so worldly, so far from God. The Holy Spirit intercedes even with groaning which cannot be uttered. He prompts us. He enables us in the expression of our desires to God, even in that manner that what we send up from our confused minds, our difficulty, our weakness, is acceptable to God, because it is the expression of a desire that is acceptable to God, pleasing to God. God as a Father delights to hear His children list their prayers, whatever the words, and He delights to fulfill His promises to His people. We should be confident in that. There is never an argument not to pray, to cease praying. There is always an argument to pray and to continue in prayer, even when that may seem to be the most difficult thing for us to do. We should begin. We should make the effort, calling upon God even as we begin to help us, teach us, enable us to pray. And we will find the Lord will come to our aid, even as we have these encouragements. Let us take note of them and have them in our hearts and minds when we pray. May the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O most gracious God and Father, we are thankful for this wonderful privilege of prayer. And if the apostle could recognize that prayer was a wondrous gift and to be made full use of, then we must learn likewise. And only when we pray, when the people of God pray collectively, will there be an increase in the Church of God and a power in the Word of God to give that increase, and the Church then to be a witness in the land and to accomplish great things in our day. Help us then, and forgive us our sin, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.